Spencer, lead us in the word this morning. Let me pray for you.
All right.
God, I lift up Spencer this morning. I lift up this congregation, Lord, that he would have a mouth to speak and that he would speak as your spirit leads him. And as he has prepared this week, Lord, his heart, I pray now in this moment, you would prepare our hearts to receive this word. And I ask it in Jesus' name and for the gospel's sake. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Take the Bible. I'm going to actually use two because it's kind of a big Bible I have here. This thing's a brick. All right. So who remembers their first speech ever? Anyone? Anyone remember? Well, I remember my first speech. I was in the seventh grade, and we had to do a speech on someone that inspired us. So I decided to do the speech on my grandpa. And so I did endless hours of research, got all my stuff together, and finally, I was ready to make my speech. So I'm sitting in my class. You guys remember the rosters? It goes from A to Z. And like I was L, so I'm right in the middle, so sometimes I could luck out and do the second day. But today, I was the first day. So I'm sitting there. I was the last speech. I'm sitting there ready to do my speech, and my teacher calls me up, and I get up there, and I have my paper, and I look down, and I just, all I could say was, my grandpa, and then I started crying. It was horrible. Stage fright at its worst. It was bad, and everyone felt bad for me because they thought I missed my grandpa, but I never knew my grandpa, so it was just nervousness. So, well, today we're going to learn about Stephen, a man who imitated Christ. And I want to show you that while we should always be humble before God, as we speak of God to men, if we let stage fright before men completely take over us, it will keep us from imitating Christ. After all, Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy the body and soul, both in hell." If Stephen let stage fright outweigh his trust in God, the church wouldn't be where it is today. So before we dig into the word, let's pray. Bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for Jesus. Lord, as we look at your servant, Stephen, humble our hearts and open our eyes to you. Lord, show us that we can be like Stephen and have a heart for you. Amen. So we're going to be in Acts 6, and we're going to be in Acts 7 and Acts 8, but don't freak out. I'm not reading all of it to you. But we're going to touch on 6, the whole thing is 6, a little bit of 7, and then very little 8. So before we talk about Stephen, we need to look at how he came onto the scene. So as the number of disciples grew, many problems arose, particularly between the Hebrew-speaking and the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. Since many were shunned for their non-Christian Jewish families for following Christ, the early Christians shared food and other necessities. But the Greek-speaking widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the group elected 7 men to distribute the food. So let's look at Acts 6:5-15. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Tamianus, and Nicholas from Antioch, a covenant to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Syria and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting at the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like a face of an angel. So as we see, Stephen, it's evident that Stephen was a righteous man. He gave God glory in the little things and honored him in the big things. So over time he gave Stephen more responsibilities and entrusted him with more tasks. He performed great signs and wonders among the people. As in verse 10, it says, nobody could stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him. Stephen's wisdom was not given to him out of the blue or in a eureka moment. The Spirit gave him wisdom because he studied and meditated on God's word. This man was on fire for God. So what happens next? Well, Stephen gets arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. Now, going in front of the Sanhedrin was like going in front of the Supreme Court times seven. The Sanhedrin consisted of 71 Jewish men. They had the power to render any religious verdict that they wanted. And Nate's got the picture up there. So Stephen would have been the accused guy, the black guy in the middle. And there was 35 guys on one side and 35 guys on the other side. And then the high priest was up there. And, I mean, it's just intimidating. I mean, try to put yourself in that atmosphere. And these guys are, like, high up. These guys are intelligent guys. They knew the Bible. So as we look at this, put yourself in Stephen's shoes. If anyone ever deserved to have stage fright, it was Stephen. He was in front of 71 men who were going to decide his fate. This is no trip to the principal's office. So in the beginning of chapter 7, Stephen gives an amazing speech, and I'd recommend you read it when you go home tonight. I'm not going to read all of it today, but what we are going to touch up on is Acts 7, verses 39-53. So let's turn there. But our ancestors refused to obey him. They're talking about God. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. For this fellow Moses, who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Rapha, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for God, of the God of Jacob. But it's Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As a prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hands made all these things? You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but did not obey it." See, as we see, Stephen didn't cower in fear. He didn't apologize for forgiveness. He didn't ask for mercy. He rebuked the Sanhedrin and told them they were missing the point. They missed the mark. They'd rejected the Messiah. And they chose to revel in their own traditions. Stephen, however, didn't miss the mark. He knew Jesus intimately, and he let Jesus use him. Stephen was not afraid of the Sanhedrin. He knew what it meant to trust in God. So let's jump to verses 54 to 60. This is a little further down your page. We're going to read that now here too. "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. So the question we need to ask is, why did the Sanhedrin kill Stephen? It's not because he insulted them or because he ticked them off. It's because he imitated Christ. Stephen rebuked the Sanhedrin the same way Jesus did. He prayed the same way Jesus prayed. And he gave his life up like Jesus did. Now, the question we need to ask is, how can someone expect to imitate someone they don't even know? Simple answer, it cannot be done. Stephen would have never been stoned if he didn't imitate Christ and have a relationship with him. So how did God use Stephen's death to glorify himself? Since Stephen trusted God and decided to glorify God rather than himself, God used Stephen's death to grow the church geographically. Look with me at chapter 8. It's the next chapter, verses 1 through 4. On that day, a great persecution broke out in the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Excuse me. So let me give you an example of this. So I live with my lovely mother and my lovely father, and they support all my needs. Thank you, by the way. If they never told me to get my own place and get out of the house, I would never need to move out. I mean, I have free food, free Netflix, free internet. I mean, who wants to leave? So the early church was something, they experienced something similar to that. All their needs were being met. Why would they want to voluntarily leave Jerusalem with all their needs being met? But God used Stephen's death not only to proclaim the good news to the Sanhedrin, but to propel the church outward to unreached people. So another thing, the second thing I want to get to, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke recorded the book of Luke and of Acts, but he didn't personally witness what happened to Stephen. He wasn't there. So who told Luke about Stephen's death? Paul. Paul, the man that hated Christians, hated Christ, looked at Stephen and saw Stephen as he was looking at a vision. Paul, who at the time was called Saul, didn't see what Stephen saw, but he certainly remembered what Stephen proclaimed as he saw it. As we read, "Look," he said, "I see the heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Years later, Paul told Luke what he remembers on that day Stephen was stoned, and Luke recorded it. And in this way, God used Stephen's death to enhance Paul's testimony. So what about Stephen? What does he get? Well, he didn't get any pats on the back, and no one sung for he's a jolly good fellow. No, he didn't get a disciple of the month or a plaque on the wall. He was stoned, buried, and never mentioned in the Bible again. So where's Stephen's reward? Where is his recognition for his sacrifice? He was recognized by Jesus himself. As you read in Acts 7, verses 55 and 56, go back and turn with me there. "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Did you catch this before? Stephen's vision was Jesus standing. Jesus stood in recognition for what Stephen did in his name. Jesus, the creator of the universe, stood for a meekly man. A man that he had an intimate relationship with, and he trusted God with his life. For Jesus said in Luke 12, verses 8, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. Stephen honored God not only publicly in front of the Sanhedrin, but he honored him first and foremost in his heart. Stephen was entrusted with little and proved faithful. So God ultimately entrusted Stephen to die in his name. Isn't it amazing that God would recognize a mere man like Stephen and then use Stephen's vision as a part of Paul's testimony to grow his church geographically? So my question for everyone is, what is holding you back? Are you frustrated with the current position you have in life? Do you feel like God has given you a bad set of cards, a bad hand? Stephen gave God glory in everything he could, and God recognized him for it. So what is holding you back from being a living sacrifice for God? Oh, if only I made more money. If only I wasn't so busy. If only I were a better Christian. Are you making up these excuses? Any problem that you can come up with is nothing to the power of a risen King. Jesus died so that we could be free from sin. If you're a believer, your sin is no more. And trust Jesus with your life and receive life. Read his word and know him. Imitate him because you love him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Son. Lord, I pray that you touch our hearts and that we have a longing for you. Lord, I pray that we have a drive to imitate you through the good and the bad, Lord, to proclaim your name. Lord, I pray that we look at our lives and we see how we can imitate you and grow closer to you to glorify your kingdom, Lord. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.